I think every man can be happier. And the way to be happier is to draw closer to Jesus, realize that you need him, and live a zealous Catholic life as much as you can at this moment. And you'll be happier.
Welcome to the Catholic Man Show. We're on the Lord's team, the winning side. So raise your glass. Make sure to raise our glass.
Indeed.
Now, it's been a while since we've been on video, and so we've kind of gotten lazy with the raising of the glass, as we've said it. Like, we haven't had, like, been like, oh, they're not watching, so I don't have to actually raise my glass. But it's great to be here. It's great to have a good friend of ours, one that Dave and I have both looked up to over the years. We've considered him a friend. We've considered him kind of a mentor of ours. I remember when we first started the Catholic Man Show. There's very few times when you start something that you, like, you need that word of encouragement. Like, whenever you finally, like, get over the hump, that's not when you need the encouragement, right? It's not when you need some guy to kind of pick you up or to say, like, hey, move forward, or to be there for you, because you've already done the thing. It's typically when you're first starting and you're alone and you're quiet, and it's like, it's just kind of you, and you're just trying to grind and make this thing go and how things should be. And so Matthew Christoph, it's great to have you on the Catholic Man Show again, and it's great to just see you and have a chance to talk to you.
We were talking before, and it's been 9 years. You guys have been doing this 9 years. I think it's something like 400 episodes. The lineup of the men and the quality of the content that you guys have developed is just phenomenal. And I know it's changing hearts. You know, I hear people talking about it. And, you know, the interesting thing about consolation is that just when you need it, God touches the heart of somebody to offer that consolation. And it's happened to me so many times. And I just give thanks. I give thanks. You know, there's no way to explain how God works, and there's no way to try to diagnose kind of how things work. But the Holy Spirit's always moving. And, you know, you guys have done some work on practicing the presence of God with Brother Lawrence, a phenomenal book, very instrumental in my life. And that's a separate story, but it's an interesting story. But this whole idea of just going, you know, I don't have to worry about anything if I just am tuned in and listening to God, because he's going to tell me what I need to worry about, if anything, and he's going to direct me. I mean, it's an amazingly freeing way to live.
I have found it to be very difficult, but also so simple to just remember to, like, be aware that God is present. When I am able to do that, man, my day is just totally changed.
You're not unlike me and everybody else, except for Brother Lawrence, of course, because he mastered it. But I've been working on something that I'm going to do something with. I don't know. I got to probably do a book or something. But it's in essence to try to get at that problem, which is, you know, I know theoretically what I need to do. It's just practically I fall down. So the lens that I'm trying to develop and think about, it's like a science, right? As opposed to a theology, it's like a science. And the science is I'm constantly searching for the evidence of God. So no matter what I'm looking at, I'm going, that tree, you know, like Brother Lawrence says, you know, it's looking pretty dead right now up here in Minnesota. It's going to be six degrees tomorrow, I think. It's going to leaf out, and that's proof of God. That was his big conversion moment, actually, Brother Lawrence. But I mean, we can do it with all kinds of things. You know, I hear an ambulance, and it turns me to God. Like, who's in the ambulance? My prayer for them, the people that are caring for them. And there's a million triggers like that. And, you know, I've started to catalog some of them, and I think just like a having some kind of devotional that you read, that you would be thinking about these ways of searching for evidence of God in your life can really open you up to the presence of God. At least that's my theory. It works for me. I don't know. Yeah, it might not work for everybody else.
No, I totally agree. In fact, that's how I try my best to teach my children to do the things that we just do on an everyday basis, and the things that the Lord has just opened up as Catholic men, as a family. And then orient those ordinary things into prayer. So if ambulance drives by, we pray for the first responders and for who they're going to, be helping. If you bypass a church, we reverence the tabernacle by making the sign of the cross. You drive past a cemetery, we pray for the poor soul to feel the parts of the mercy of God. Like these things that like we do every single day. It's not like that I'm trying to become Catholic by driving past a cemetery. It's just like, this is an ordinary part of the day,
right?
But we just want to baptize it and make it a holy part of the day.
Every place at every time can be sanctified. We just need to have the will to do it and make a small act. We don't, a lot of times I think we get confused, or men get confused about, well, I'm not really a saint, or I'm not saint material. The saintly people talk to God all the time, and I'm just kind of this guy trying to keep my head above water. And you don't need a degree in theology. You don't need a lot of stuff. In fact, by definition, because of the way God works, his salvation has to be available to every soul, no matter what their intellectual level or their station in life or where they are. It's got to be pretty simple.
I want to talk to you about the book that you just wrote, Becoming a Happier Catholic Man for 2026. Yeah. You can get it by going to everycatholicman.com. It's happening right now. So like, if you're watching this in 2026, get the book now. You can join us as we read through it. But I'm curious, Matthew, it says Becoming a Happier Catholic Man.
Right.
So it kind of almost presupposes that the Catholic man is happy. What do you mean by happy? Like, what's your definition of happy? What do you mean by a happy Catholic man?
The church tells us that God's overall purpose for us is to be happy. Now, you hear this thing about, well, my mission in life is to get me and my family to heaven. That's your mission, but why? Well, so I can be with God. Why? So I can have true and lasting happiness. The Greeks came up with the word eudaimonia, which is really about finding real happiness and true happiness. And the church takes it, and Jesus gives it its full meaning, right? He starts his public ministry with the Sermon on the Mount. And he starts the Sermon on the Mount with the Beatitudes, which is the happinesses. Right off the bat, he gives us the way to be happy. And then the last thing he tells us is about the beatific vision, to be with God forever in heaven, that happiness. And everything in between is the way to do it. Augustine says, we are restless till we rest in you. This is the restlessness is that desire for God. So what do I mean by happy? Well, we have all kinds of earthly pleasures, which we can think make us happy, but they're fleeting. And no matter how much pleasure you get in the world, you want more. I was blessed to make a lot of money, and no matter how much money I made, I was looking at that next notch. What's the next thing? And it's true in every aspect of life. Unless we get this clarity about what true and lasting happiness is, and that's being with God and loving other people, true and lasting happiness that'll never end. All the things that we have on earth are going to be gone when we're in heaven and in hell too. But we leave all that behind, and what's left is the perfect. There's no negative emotion in heaven. If you think about it, you go, well, I have fear. I have anger. I have, lust. I have sorrow. I have all these things that are overwhelming here. None of that is going to, you're not going to have any of it in heaven. It's just going to be astounding beatitude. And wherever you are today, and I think every man can be happier. And the way to be happier is to draw closer to Jesus, realize that you need him, and live a zealous Catholic life as much as you can at this moment. And you'll be happier. There are a lot of happy Catholic men already. And to suggest that somehow being Catholic has not been consistent with being happy is a confused way to look at it, right? So, part of the reason for the title is because, first of all, it's the overall objective, but we have great unhappiness in the world, especially among men. We have a crisis of depression, of loneliness, of suicide, of aimlessness, about disconnection from women. There's a significant number of young men who don't want to ever become fathers. It's a large and growing number. That's a setup for unhappiness, by the way, because when you get, you guys are young, you're going through that. You're going through the eye of the needle with the young kids and lots of stuff going on. And it's the coolest, cool part of life. You get older and you've made it through that. And, you know, then you have grandkids and that's a whole nother eye of the needle. But the things that matter to you are, is your spouse, your children, your adopted children through being in-laws, the grandchildren. That's what you spend your time thinking about.
You know, one thing I have noticed is that the more pleasures in life that I indulge in, the less satisfied I find myself to be. And the more I embrace penance or suffering, you know, it's one of the great paradoxes of life is that the embracing of suffering actually breeds happiness.
That's absolutely true. That's why we have the cross. You know, so in Genesis, what happens? You know, Eve does her thing. Adam fails to do his thing. And God gives them specific suffering. It's like, oh, why is God so mean? He's punishing them. No, he's going, you know, Eve wanted to be like Adam. She wanted to have all knowledge. She wanted to be masculine. And God goes, no, you're going to have children, you know, and it's going to hurt. But that's going to be the thing that saves you. And Adam, you were hard telling what you were doing. I told you to be fruitful. There are no children in the Garden of Eden yet. So what's going on there? But, you know, he's AWOL and, you know, sloth, acedia. What does he get? He gets hard work. And both of those things draw them together and are salvation for them. Right. And all that suffering, we don't understand it. And then all that suffering suddenly has meaning at the end with the cross. There's salvation in suffering. So, you know, David, you're absolutely right. The suffering leads to ultimately joy. It's hard to understand, but I've had some pretty serious suffering in my life. And I can tell you that the happiness I feel today is a direct result of being able to be recreated or renewed in Christ through that suffering. You know, I always have a thing that I'm thinking about deeply, and there's two or three things right now. One of the things is homeostasis. I don't know if you know this term. It's a biological term. It basically means things are in order and balanced, right? I mean, the easiest way to think about it is your physical life, right? So if you are eating a certain diet, you're going to crave that diet and you're going to want more of it. But if you change your diet, what happens is pretty soon those cravings that you thought you really needed start to dissipate and they become gone because you've got this new homeostasis. I think that's true in our diet. I think it's true in our physical life. It's certainly true in our spiritual life. You know, if we're consuming, like we have this crisis of the vice of curiosity, which has many manifestations and links into many things. But we have this vice of curiosity due to the fact that we have this technology and Pandora's box open at any time to answer any question and search anything. This combined with lust and the viewing of pornography are the two major weapons that Satan's using right now. And part of what you have to do to battle it is to get a new homeostasis. You got to break that. Cal Newport, kind of a renowned writer about technology and the impact of technology on people and the nature of deep work, incredible intellect. He really talks about, you know, you have to set really bright lines and you have to wean yourself from these things, you know, cold turkey. And once you do that, you'll be surprised at how happy you are. Just that, just going, I'm not going to let the world form me anymore.
You don't often realize how consumed you are with a particular thing because it just feels like the water you swim in.
The road to hell is one click at a time. It used to be one step at a time, but now it's one click, I think. You know, if I was going to give one piece of advice to anybody, I think it would be to get some kind of incredibly strong filter on your phone and set it up so that the things you look at the most are now banned, or almost, if not completely banned, severely limited. And there's all kinds of technologies that allow you to do this. And what you're going to find is you grab less for your phone. You're going to be thinking about other stuff. You're going to have time for God. You're certainly not going to be tempted as much by pornography. And that is something that, I don't know if you want to talk about that topic tonight, but I think it's the major scourge. It's the driver of pretty much the collapse of manhood, I think. It's the thing that's driving men and women apart, you know?
It's one of those things where the devil plays this game with you at this, where he entices you with the sin, and then right afterwards, you feel like, oh, I can't believe I did that. Like, that was not, you know, it's not satisfying. It's not fulfilling. And then he makes you feel like that you're such an idiot for falling for it, and you're the only one doing it. And so he just this whole divide and conquer aspect where he separates you from everybody. And then he says, like, you're just an idiot for doing it.
Mm-hmm. Yes, that's exactly what he does. You know, there's been various research studies done. And it used to be, you know, 60 to 70% of men were dealing with pornography on a regular basis. You know, some recent research that says, no, we weren't measuring it right. And actually, it's close to 100%. I had a talk with a rector some time ago who told me that virtually every single seminarian was battling it. You know, the thing, you know, we got to go back to, you know, Brother Lawrence. I just love him. But, you know, he says, you know, I screw up and I think to myself, what the hell else could I do? Of course I'm going to screw up. And it's arrogant for me to think I'm not going to screw up. I just go back and throw myself on the mercy of God, and then I forget about it because he's going to take care of it. I think another thing that every man should know is you go, oh, God, I can't believe I did it again. And I don't care what the sin is. Every one of us has these patterns, and we go through them. And, oh, man, I just can't believe I have to go back to confession again. And I got to confess the same sin again, and will I ever make progress? And every single time you turn to God and you say you're sorry and you repent, he loves it. We think we're making an act of contrition. We're making an act of faith. God exists. God doesn't like sin. God wants to forgive me. God gave me the sacrament and I'm forgiven. That's a tremendous win. I tell this story. You know, I was down in Florida somewhere for vacation, and I go into confession and I confess one of the sins I confessed was sin of lust. And, you know, Father, forgive me, and he forgives me. And I walk out, and the third person going to confession is a woman who is very healthy and very, very not dressed very well. And I thought to myself, Father, forgive me. It's been 3 minutes since my last confession. You know, I would say to any man, it's like, you got to go after your Achilles heel first, you know, and if it's pornography, go after that hard, because that's the thing that Satan is using the most leverage on you. And it's zero tolerance. And it's like, okay, if I do slip any, I'm to confession the next morning. You know, you say you're going to avoid the near occasion of sin. It's a conditional, right? So you're saying, God, I promise this. And they go, okay, you're forgiven. But if you're not really serious about keeping that promise, like, I'm going to avoid the near occasion of sin, and you know what it is. Every man has it on whatever the topic is. You know, he has that sin. If you're not willing to actually go, okay, I'm going to think about this. I'm making an objective. I'm going to have a plan. I'm going to pray about it. I'm going to make it my priority to avoid that near occasion of sin. You haven't made a good act of contrition, right? Now, I don't know the ins and outs of if, you know, when an absolution is nullified or if that's even possible, but I've heard it said, I read it that, you know, that can affect your culpability for future sins for sure.
This whole thing of pornography and curiosity, there's just so tied together, especially right now with the rise of AI and the things that are becoming possible. Because with AI, now it's creative, tapping into other parts, like stimulating other parts of your brain at the same time.
So it's not just passive observance. You can.
Right. You can actually create the things that you're watching.
Right.
And, you know, the women that AI generates, not actually women, it's beyond perfection. So I think that it's about to just absolutely wreak havoc on the lives of, I think it could get to like an alcoholic level of a problem.
I think it's there. I mean, I think the addiction to pornography, you don't have 100% of people or even 90% of people claiming to have doing something that is objectively evil. I mean, it's objectively evil, right? That all you have to engage in it yourself, but the fact that you're supporting the promotion of it by supporting it, by looking at it.
I think you might find some people say like, who would agree? Yeah, yes, the pornography industry is terrible. It's preying on women. It's doing like all of these things that like it forces. Oh, but AI doesn't do any of that.
Right.
There are no female victims. There are no producers who have to, you know, there is like, what's the harm?
Of course, Jesus eats with tax collectors and sinners. And that's true. But the first words out of his mouth are repent. He never accepts sin or makes excuses for sin. And we've turned to a large degree into a kind of a permissive, demasculinized way of thinking about sin. You know, the vast majority of Catholic men, like 8 out of 10, don't keep the precept of going to confession even once a month. Now, if you juxtapose that with just one sin, and there are a multitude of sins that are just overwhelmingly obvious in the world, right? Obesity, sloth, materialism, but lust, right? If 100% of men are looking at pornography on a weekly or monthly basis, you should be going to confession at least once a month then. You know how many people go, you know how many men go to confession once a month? It's 1 in 50. 1 in 50. Mm. We have our system not aligned to both the message and what we need to deliver the message. So look at the average parish, has about 800 families, right? And what that means is if you allowed each person to go to confession once a month, that would mean that you'd need 16 hours of confession available every week. And the typical parish has 1 hour. So we're signaling to people that it's not important. You know, this is opposed to St. John Vianney, who spent 16 hours a day in the box, right? You know, we had a Eucharistic revival, which is wonderful. What we really need is a penance revival. I mean, it's not hard as a Catholic to get to heaven, really. I mean, you might have to spend an awful lot of time in purgatory, but just keep the precepts. You know, and if you get, if you need to go to confession more than once a year, I go every 2 weeks. You know, I just have that as a habit. And I could, if I really was being objective, not being overly scrupulous, but just going, you know, if my goal is perfection and I look how I live today, I missed it a number of times. You could go to confession much more frequently than that, but it is the greatest gift.
This thought occurs to me most of the time about how scandalous God's mercy is. Like it's unjust for him to forgive me again, especially when like, I think most people, it's kind of the same thing over and over again, you know, and, you know, we all have, you know, you go through different seasons of your life, but it's just objectively ridiculous that he would just keep forgiving you.
Just look at your little children.
Right. Sure. Yeah.
You go, of course I forgive you.
And that is a comforting notion. Yes. Yeah. I mean, because we're in that season, like when we're recording this episode, we're entering into a season of hope, right? Advent, the Advent season. And I think there is a lot of things to be hopeful about in regards to
the rise of masculinity. And insofar as I think that we've gone past the crazy bell curve of like craziness, and I think we're on the other side of it.
Yeah.
And I think that men have realized if they do want to become a happier man or a happier Catholic man, that the things that the world offers does not fulfill. That the things that whatever it is that I'm doing, I still don't feel satisfied. There's a movement happening that I see in our community. And I saw there's an article in even in New York, for of all places, of men who are turning to the Catholic Church. There's even a rise.
Even in France, which has been like
no man's land.
A spiritual wasteland.
We even see a rise in, not religiously, but we see a rise in like even Stoicism. We see a rise in, there's this call to the Jordan Petersons of the world. There's these interesting male figures who are at least calling other secular men to say, wake up. Become a disciplined man, that the things that you're doing, the sloth, the lust, the things that you're just kind of, the existence, you're not living. That's not living. That's just existing. And that's not what you're called to. Now, we know as Catholic men that Stoicism, there's some things that are right about it, but the main thing that's wrong about it is it's not ordered towards love. And that's what the Catholic man has going for him. You want to become a happier Catholic man? It's ordered in love. What are your thoughts about the rise of just kind of men that are at least orienting themselves away or outward of themselves?
You know, we started with the discussion about the impact of our phones and media and everything. And it's specifically designed to make us that unmotivated, addicted, you know, I can click on my phone while I'm watching the football game on Prime and I can get Taco Bell, come right to my house. You know, it's directed to that, which is emasculating, right? And, you know, we also talked about homeostasis, right? We're out of balance and we've been out of balance for some time. You can't go against nature forever, right? It's going to reassert itself and the balance will be returned. So, you're seeing a reaction to the transsexualism. It's still a thing, and the idea of not the natural expression of maleness and femaleness that's built society and been part of the way God created us, you know, that's drifted away. But now it's starting to drift back, and people are going, you know, that really isn't making me happy. It won't make you happy. It can't make you happy because that's not how God created us. So I think there's a natural part of this. And I don't think we also shouldn't underestimate the power of the Spirit that's working to return us. And it's happening in all kinds of places. I mean, if you look at the way the church looks now, the way it looked 20 years ago, I think there's a lot of positive things. We certainly have, you know, great shows like the Catholic Man Show and lots of other masculine things happening in the church. We have great, you couldn't ask for more catechetical material. I mean, we have just everything. You know, we do need more stuff for men. And that's part of the reason for the book is to say, look, we got to talk directly to men. We have to have men be able to understand and engage in Catholicism in a traditional way, because traditional way was more masculine. You know, it was just masculine by its nature, and it's gotten demasculinized to a large degree. So there's this natural thing that needs to happen, and we need to speak to men in very deliberate ways. And you guys have been doing that, and you're fanning the flame, and it's working. And there are a lot of other men doing this. Certainly our friends over at Exodus, you know, Jamie Baxter and that crew, Devin Schott, you know, Deacon Harold, Father Larry, the great work at the Catholic Men's Leadership Alliance, Heroic Men. I could go on and on. Kevin O'Brien up in Milwaukee, the guys out in Columbus, lots of stuff happening. And we just have to build on it. So that's the purpose of becoming a happier Catholic man, is to say, look, we've got a national Eucharistic revival that to date hasn't really expressed directly to men, that they need to be part of it. It's a general call, and that's good, but men can become more engaged by engaging in every Sunday, and that's the part of the Eucharistic revival. So the book is trying to endorse and, you know, be obedient to this call for the National Eucharistic Revival by trying to help men engage and draw closer to Jesus and his church one Sunday and feast day at a time.
So, yeah, Matthew, your book, one thing I love about it is that you get a whole year to read it.
Right.
Like, that's my pace. Talk a little bit about how the book is laid out.
Okay.
And what you intended when you were writing it.
Well, I got to go back to, oh my gosh, let's see here. I talked to you right after my father died. And I spent about 9 months helping him die. And it was a very excruciating thing. He had COPD and he was slowly smothering to death. And, you know, I can say this because he's gone now. And I don't think he'd object to it, but he was an alcoholic. And he was an alcoholic his entire life, but he became sober when he was 42. And he stayed sober continuously with no slips for 45 years. Okay. And one of the things that I recall from the time I was a teenager up until the last days was he had this little book. It was called A Day at a Time or The Eye Opener. There were two books. And it's this little book. It's like 3x6. It was all crumply, you know, rubber bands, brown cellophane tape that he would pray with every morning. And so I carried him into the house, you know, for the last days. And then 70 days later, I carried him out of the house into the hearse. And as I was flying on the plane home, I was just thinking to myself, man, I just wished I had something, a devotional like that for me as a Catholic man. I just want this. I just wished I had it, you know, and we have missals and we have, you know, different, devotionals, but not specifically for a Catholic man. So I went home, I prayed about it for 3 weeks and I just started. I go, okay, I'm going to do it based on the Mass. I'm going to do it based on the gospel. I'm going to focus on helping myself become awed by Jesus Christ. I'll come back to that in a minute because I think it's fundamental to our problem and the solution. And so I start writing it. And I'm sure glad God doesn't disclose everything, you know, when he calls you to do something, because if I known what this was going to take, I probably would not have had the courage to do it. I ultimately have written a devotion for every day of the liturgical year. There's 570 of them. Each one of them took me 3 or 4 days. Massive amount of work. The book that this represents is only Sundays and feast days, right? So it's a very small segment, but it's a way for any man to start, right? Let me back up because I think this might be helpful for men and it is context for the book. You know, we have this crisis of Catholic men. 1/3 have left the faith. Of those that remain, 2/3 don't practice the faith in any kind of a meaningful way. You know, people are going through confirmation, especially young men. By the way, most of the people that teach confirmation are women. And what the research shows is that young boys look at that and go, this isn't a man thing. I mean, I'll do it because my mom and dad want me to do it and I'll do it. But, you know, this is not how I'm going to find my manhood here, you know, learning and reading the catechism and being taught by a woman. No offense to women. Thanks be to God what they're doing in the church. And, of course, we have Our Lady, which we can't do much without. But young men need to be mentored by men, right? So they learn this heap of Catholicism, here's salvation history. That's our family story. We should know that, but you know, here's salvation history. Here's the catechism, you know, it's got 2,865 paragraphs and we're going to drag you through a lot of them. And, you know, by the time they're done, they're like, oh God, I'm glad I'm done with that part of my life. And the problem is they've been catechized, but not evangelized. Okay, so we have a whole idea of the new evangelization. You look at the new evangelization and what you see is it's failing on every single measure. any relevant measure of the new evangelism. And this gets me banned from the nicest parties, but saying things like this, but you know, baptisms are down, marriages are down, Catholic school is down, you know, the engagement in the sacraments are down, you know, 70% of people don't believe in the real presence of the Eucharist. I mean, we could go on and on and on. If you were a typical bishop and somebody came to you and said, oh, I see you have 800,000 people in your diocese. That's great. You know, tell me about your plan. He goes, well, you know, I got this and I got this and I got this. And go, what's your man plan? He goes, I haven't got a man plan. If your board of directors came to you as a CEO and said 50% of the people in your diocese or in your business, you don't have a plan for, you'd be out. You'd be out. And the problem is, it's just this fundamental lack of understanding that it's about the man. If you get the man, you get the woman. If you get the man and the woman, you get the kids.
We have a priest in our diocese who told us this a couple of years. He told Adam and I this, he said, now don't tell anybody I said this, but I have become convinced that we don't even need to worry about women at all, that we just should put all of our efforts. And he didn't actually mean that, but he was being a little bit hyperbolic, but I agree with him that we should put most of our effort into evangelizing men. Because if we get them in, the women will come.
That's what the research shows. And, yeah. You know, I think one of the things that we've got to be militant about is like, we're not settling for damn breadcrumbs anymore. We're not, you know, we need priests that say, this is a priority. I'm not going to do it on the margin. I'm not going to do it like maybe a couple times a year. You know, we'll have the men's conference that fix everything. No, it's like one priest saying, I'm getting my men together every 2 months. I'm calling every single one of them and I'm going to talk to them. You don't need a lot of money. You don't need a lot of organization. You don't need to eat up a lot of priest time, but you need a priest that's willing to be a father and go, okay, we're going to talk about hard stuff. Like in my parish, we do this and we're getting about a third of our men to show up for at least one of these events a year. I mean, that's astounding. You know, usually you get 5%, you know, and we have an interesting way to do it. But if you step back from this, why is the new evangelization failing? Well, I think it comes down to there's three fundamental steps that you got to do, and they're sequential. And this is going to sound very obvious, but it's so obvious it's just overlooked. First is you have to become absolutely convinced that Jesus is the Son of God and the Savior. You got to believe it with all your heart. You got to go, oh, yep, that's true. Second, you got to come to believe you personally need to be saved and you need to repent. And then third, you need to throw yourself into the only sure way Jesus has given us to be saved. And that's to live a zealous Catholic life. We focus on the third thing. We don't focus on the first thing. If you ask the average Catholic man, say, tell me about Jesus, they're going to give you about a 16th of an inch deep description. You know, he's the Son of God. He's Son of Man, Messiah. He's the Messiah. That's not how you fall in love. Think about how you fell in love. You know, you saw that gal. We were talking about this. My wife and I had been dating or married for 52 years. I still look at her in the morning the same way I looked at her that first day in high school when I saw her as a freshman. I go, wow, she's really interesting. You do that and you go, well, I'd like to meet her. And you talk to your friends and you go, tell me about her. You know, what do you know about her? Like, what about her family? What does she like to do? You know, and you kind of start to have a little conversation and pretty soon you're drawn in and you know more about the person. You learn about her, what she loves, what her family is like, you know, what her plans are in life. And it's through that knowledge of a person that you grow into relationship. So you know the person and then you know them by knowledge and you know them by relationship. The problem is men don't know Jesus, that first part. They don't know scripture. They don't know why he is awesome. And, you know, we've lost the meaning of that word. you know, awesome means an awesome hat or an awesome car or, man, that's some awesome whiskey. And it means divine reverence and fear, right? It is a fear of the Lord kind of experience. When you're near divinity and, you know, and this will get me in trouble, but, you know, we've kind of dumbed down the relationship. Jesus is my buddy. He's my pal. We're best buddies. You're not best buddies with the guy that's going to judge you.
Right. I mean, even in scripture, when you see men who encounter not God, but an angel,
right,
you know, they are overcome with fear and sometimes fall down and start worship. I mean, John in Revelation, he starts worshiping the angel because he's so, you know, just has this like tiny reflection of God's divinity, you know, the divinity.
Yep.
And he's like, this has to be God. Just like so overwhelmed.
Yeah, well, and the rest of that story is the angels tremble before Jesus. Yeah. I mean, that's scriptural, right? They tremble before God. So, you know, my response to the friend thing, and I've had some pretty heated discussions about this, and I get rebuked by my friends who are perhaps more holy than I am, but I'm like, you know, he calls the apostles friends once, and he does it after they've given 3 years of their lives and risk life and limb and will go on to be martyrs, except for John. You know, he'll be a white martyr. Jesus knows. If Jesus wants to call me his friend, thanks be to God. But he's my king and he's my Lord and he's my master. And the infinite, you know, Aristotle tells us that it's impossible to have true friendship between things that are, between men that are at very different stations, right? And I don't want to be presumptuous, right? So if you step back from this, you got to go, okay, well, how do I become awed by Jesus? It's, you know, the first step of knowing him is to know who he is and to be able to see him as he is. And then once you do that, then you have that spiritual poverty, right? The first beatitude, which makes you go, I need you. I can't do this. And I know who you are now, or I have a better idea, and I want to be near you. So help me. I think there's a very simple way of doing it, or a simple idea that might be helpful to men. It's you put on your Jesus is awesome glasses. That's your hermeneutic to read scripture. It's like every line, there's something about Jesus that is awesome. It's awe-inspiring. And if you don't see it, you need to go deeper. I think one of the things I've done a lot, and I've talked a lot, is about some of the miracles. And everybody's heard about Jesus healing the blind man. Who hasn't heard that? Jesus heals the mute. Jesus raises the dead. Oh, yeah, he does that. It just kind of rolls right over us. Like, it's like, what does that mean? What has to be true for Jesus to heal the blind man? Well, you can't be lazy. You got to sit back and go, well, let me understand what, you know, blindness is and how does it work? Well, you have this eyeball and it's got a real complex ability to bring in light and it's got to be able to focus it and it's got to transfer it then to this wire that kind of connects the cortical visual cortex that goes into the brain. Then it plugs into the brain and then it has to interact and have all the connections to the brain. And then the brain has to have a library of stuff so that the image is coming in, you then know what you see. Jesus, with a word to Bartimaeus, does that.
Yeah.
How does he do that? Well, he fundamentally recreates the eyeball. He probably fixes visual cortex. I think of the whole thing of that, the most amazing thing is that the guy gets up and he starts walking around and he knows what things are, that Jesus has somehow downloaded all these images into his brain so he can look around and go, that's a house, that's a car, that's a person, that's the road there. You know, I'm walking, there are my feet. I mean, how would you know? You have never seen your feet, right? I mean, you'd kind of go, man, I moved it. I guess that's my foot. But
yeah,
you can do every miracle like that. And when you do that, you kind of go, oh my goodness, can you imagine seeing this?
Every grain of sand on the planet, he is constantly holding in existence. But that's not all. Every grain of sand on Mars, on Jupiter, on every planet, on every galaxy, on every, you know, how many planets are in how many galaxies. And he is constantly aware of every grain of sand on every single one that he brought into existence with a word. He constantly wills every single ounce of all of creation to constantly be, you know, it's just incredible. It's incomprehensible.
I think about other things. I once kind of, I'm a kind of a math nerd, right? So I like to do little math problems. And I'm like, well, okay, you know, let's say that you want to run 2 marathons a day and you wanted to run to the sun. How long would it take you? Well, it's 93 million miles away and it takes you back to the time of the pyramids, actually. That's how long it would take you to run that far. But I did the math and it was like, you'd have to run all the way 4 billion years. And it's like this 6 light years away. Do you know how wide the universe is? It's 100 billion light years wide.
That's just what we have been able to observe.
You know, cultures across time and around the world have all looked up at the sky and had this mystical experience, right? It's because they're recognizing God. And you can go in the reverse too. You can go, well, that's the macro. Let's look at the micro. And you go down. And you look at a person, you can imagine a camera that had infinite ability to focus, and it goes down into, you know, molecules and then atoms and then subatomic particles, and who knows how far it goes. And just like you said, every grain of sand he keeps in motion, every subatomic particle within me, he does the same thing. And it's just mind-boggling.
Matthew, so you just finished writing this book, Becoming a Happier Catholic Man for 2026. It goes from December 2025 through November 2026, the new liturgical year that we just begun. What is your hope for men who will pick up this book and read it? Like, what would you hope for that man?
Well, I have several hopes. The first is that they would have a renewal in Christ. And the book is specifically designed the way it works. You got 2 pages per week and you have a commentary, which is kind of like a insider baseball summary of what's happening in the gospel. And by the way, each one of those are about they're all 3 paragraphs long. They're the synthesis of probably 15 different commentaries boiled down, you know, as best as you can into a small digestible thing. It's written for the average man. So, you know, it doesn't have a lot of heavy theology or big words, but it's just saying, hey, here's what's really happening here. The second part of it is becoming awed by Jesus. So within that scripture, any scripture, you can find things about it that lead you to awe of Jesus. And so there's a very robust Christology model that's built into this, looking at the divinity and humanity of and mission of Jesus. I think there's 140 different aspects. And if you go through the whole year, you're going to be exposed to all of those things at least once. So you have a new appreciation for things that can lead you to awe of Jesus. And then there are 2 maxims. A maxim is like an old phrase that means greatest thought, but it's like 2 takeaways. And those takeaways are not made up by me. They're formed by me, but they're based on what the catechism typically says about that gospel passage. So if you go in the back of your catechism, you're going to see all these gospel references, and those references typically drive, you know, the catechetical idea within those 2 maxims. So they're just action steps like, okay, I read this. Now what? How can I become happier? So you get 2 ideas, there's a situation, there's a reference to the catechism if you want to look at it, and there's a question, and these questions are pointed. They're not gimmies, they're not throwaways. You got to think about them, right? And they're designed to force you to confront the issue and come to clarity within your own life, but also try to help start to change you. And then every one of them ends the same way. Every one of these maxims, it has a prayer. And that prayer is either directed to the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit, and on feast days to a saint. But and they rotate. So you're constantly starting to build that communication and relationship with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And they ask for a specific virtue or gift or fruit of the Holy Spirit. So again, if you go through this whole thing, you're going to be exposed to a Thomistic view, St. Thomas Aquinas' view of virtue and all the sub-virtues, and you're going to grow in your understanding of those. And you're going to be exposed to all the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You know, if you try to find information about the gifts of the Holy Spirit within the church, you don't find a lot, and you have to dig pretty hard to find it. And that's a shame, because we don't get to heaven without the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And those gifts of the Holy Spirit integrate into the virtues. They're linked. So you get a gift, it helps you build a virtue, and it helps you take a human virtue and build it into a supernatural virtue. I'm like the Mercedes engineer telling you about all the stuff in the car, and you're going like, I just want to drive somewhere. So if you just want to drive somewhere, you know, you're going to go through this. I think you're going to grow in faith. I think you're going to be more able to lead your wife and your children. My wife and I, and we've been doing this for a number of years, we read these together and we talk about them together, and we prepare for Sunday Mass together that way. You know, we just started doing the Advent one on Sunday, and just all kinds of insights. So, you know, I pray it'll help a lot of men draw closer to Jesus Christ and become happier Catholic men and better husbands and fathers, grandfathers. Yeah.
I would just highly recommend guys to go and pick this up, and it would be a great gift.
For Christmas.
Great Christmas gift. Yeah. For anybody who, you know, especially guys who's like, hey, I go to Mass on Sunday, this is really going to elevate your experience as being Catholic. Your liturgical life will be better if you use this.
Unless your domestic church will be better.
Yeah.
I mean, so you can go to everycatholicman.com and pick it up. The foreword was written by Jeff Cavins. It's been endorsed by numerous priests and cardinals and bishops, and just about, I mean, if you go through the litany of men that have endorsed your book, Matthew, I'm sure it's humbling on your end. It's just awe inspiring on our end. I'm incredibly grateful for you taking the time and effort to write it, and your love and desire to bring men to our Lord Jesus Christ. It's like I said at the top of the show, something that we have admired and tried to emulate from you from the very beginning. So we're very grateful. We're so glad you are on the Lord's team.
Two things. First is you can get it at amazon.com. That's the best place to get it, and you have to go to the website. It's going to direct you there. It's just a very low friction way to do it. And the second thing is, you know, you guys, I'm an old man. I don't know how much longer I'll be around, and it gives me great joy to see the work that you're doing and to know that there are exceptionally strong young men who love Jesus, who love the church, and are willing to. You guys have busy lives. You got a lot going on. You got kids, you got wives, you know, and you're taking the time to commit to do this so that other men can be drawn in. And it just gives me a lot of hope and a lot of joy. So I thank you for that.
Like you said, it's good to be on the team.
Yeah, I'm the water boy.
Well, I'm yours. Is it? Hey, let's not have it go so long before we do it again. What do you say?
Yeah, absolutely. You know, I got a number of things I think could be pretty cool to talk about that I think are relevant. So, yeah, anytime, any place. You know, if you ever need something from me, please call.
All right, then.
Thanks, Matthew.
God bless you.
Cheers.